Amen. That was beautiful. Wasn't that worshipful? Thank you so much, worship band, for leading us in worship. Let's continue to worship. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter once again. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you see the title up there on the screen behind me. It's Equipping the Church to Suffer. Equipping the church to suffer. I wish it weren't so. I wish the Christian life were filled at all times with good things and happy times only. We know that that is not the case. You know that's not the case from your personal experiences following Jesus. You're going to have difficult times. We also know this is the case because Scripture tells us that this is the case, right? I mean, we're going to experience difficult times. If following Jesus were easy, everyone would do it. But it's not. Following Jesus is difficult. Let's read the passage together. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll be working our way through the first six verses. Peter says this, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." In the context here, as you know, we've been working our way through this. These believers were experiencing not general struggles, not general sufferings like the book of James speaks of in the first chapter. Remember those verses? You're blessed if you experience trials of various kinds. Well, these are not trials of various kinds that this audience is experiencing. This is a very specific suffering. This has to do with slander in chapter 3, as we worked our way through several weeks ago. This has to do with the secular culture around them, the godless culture around them, maligning them specifically because they follow Christ. And because, like you and like me, they have a different worldview. They're called out to be different from the world. It's more in line with the word of persecution in your understanding of it. They're experiencing specific persecutions and slanders and being maligned by secular culture. And so the question that we have to work through today, one of the questions we have to work through today is, how do we as believers get prepared because it's coming, church? How do we prepare ourselves or equip ourselves to experience this type of suffering? I don't think it's here yet. And I want to emphasize the yet. In my opinion, I think it's coming. Suffering is coming in the same way these Christians are experiencing suffering, being maligned specifically because they're Christians and being ostracized by the secular culture, being stiff-armed by the secular culture, being called out for it, persecuted for it. We're close. We're experiencing the growing pains of that in a culture, in an ever increasingly wicked culture. We're experiencing that. And while I don't want to downplay anyone's sufferings this morning of various kinds, some of you are experiencing difficult health-related issues this morning. Some of you are experiencing just family relational difficulties this morning. Others are experiencing trials of difficult times. Those things, though, are not the specific nature of this context, and that's what I mean by I don't think we're here yet. And so not trying to downplay anyone's struggles or trials this morning whatsoever, but putting ourselves in the shoes of these Christians, America is just simply not there yet. I think we're going there, though. And I think we're going there quickly. With the ever-increasing liberal left, the LGBTQ, ABCDEFG, increasingly getting stronger and stronger, what we believe in our different worldview is going to automatically make us different and make us separate from the culture around us. Eventually, we could all be Jack the Cake Baker in Colorado. That's where this is going. And so Peter is trying to equip us this morning, and he's saying, get ready. And if you're taking notes, this is the main idea that Peter's presenting to us this morning. Believers should prepare themselves to suffer, because suffering is the pathway to glory. And make no mistake, church, suffering is coming in this, to this nature, to this degree. And while America hasn't experienced the degree of suffering in this specific nature that Peter's audience is experiencing, I think we're getting close. I think we're coming there. And so while we're not there yet, we have to prepare our hearts and minds to experience these types of sufferings and be ready to give an account. Be ready to apologetically, like we discussed several weeks ago, to defend your faith. We have to be ready to suffer. And so Peter gives us four different ways, if you're taking notes. Peter gives us four different ways that we can prepare ourselves for this. And number one is this. Believers are to equip ourselves by arming ourselves with a certain mindset. We're to arm ourselves with a certain mindset. Let me show you where this is. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, the main imperative verb here is this, arm yourselves. And the whole flow of thought builds around that imperative of arm yourselves. It's a military term. Arm yourselves. Be armed. Perhaps with a sword in that time. Arm yourselves. Equip yourselves, the verb could be translated. Christians are to get ready. We are to be equipped. And while this might not be a pleasant sermon to hear this morning, getting ready for suffering any more than it is a pleasant sermon to give, we have to get ourselves ready for it. It's coming to America, church. It's coming. And the first thing you need to see is this verb. We are to equip ourselves by arming ourselves with a certain mindset. And what is this mindset? He says way of thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We have to think this way. Well, what is it we are to think? And it's the first part of the verse. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Just say it out loud. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. I mean, who are you and I to think that we are exempt from this? Just keep saying it in your mind. Jesus suffered. King Jesus suffered. So if Jesus suffered, and he did greatly, you and I are going to suffer. You and I are going to suffer, which is why there are passages in Scripture like this. To prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, to make our minds ready. We should arm ourselves with the knowledge that we will suffer as Christ suffered. And Paul just tells us this flat out. This is 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire, and you can finish this, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, will be. You will be persecuted, church. There's going to come a day, if it hasn't already. I know some of you have experienced some degrees of the suffering of the context of this audience, perhaps in your job situation. I know many of you work for, of course, secular companies. They're not outright Christian companies that have presented to you many difficulties. And as we saw several weeks ago, we are called as Christians to submit even to those types of authorities in our lives so that we give off a good gospel impression. So Peter even helps us with that. But the degree in which we are going to suffer one day, the degree in which this type of suffering is coming to America, is not yet to the degree that these Christians were experiencing. And so Peter is getting our hearts and our minds ready for it. Jesus rebukes Peter. You remember Mark chapter 8? Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. You will be rejected, church, if you haven't already. You just get used to it. Guys, middle school, high school, look up here for a second. You're going to be rejected. And you just are. Following Christ is not going to be cool. You're not going to be cool. Okay, we just have to embrace that as Christian culture, don't we? You're just not going to be cool. We should do everything we can. Scripture tells us in other places to be at peace. Do everything you can to be at peace. Be peaceful. Be a peaceful Christian. But there comes a time in our culture where they are going to look at you directly in the eye and say, do you believe this about marriage or don't you? And you're going to have to say, well, yeah, the Bible says. And then immediately it's going to be this. This is where this is going, if it hasn't already. And so Jesus rebukes Peter for thinking this way. Be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Notice he must suffer. He must be killed. He spoke this message plainly. This wasn't a parable to be figured out. He looked at his disciples right in the eye and said, I am going to suffer. And the gospel gives us three accounts of this, not just one, where he pulls his disciples aside and he says, fellas, this is not going to go the way that you think it's going to go. You're arguing about who is going to sit on my right hand and left hand because you think I'm about to take over Rome in a few days. That's not what's going on here. I'm going to suffer first and be taken away from you, and you are going to have to endure persecution and suffering. And we're no different, church. We're no different. He spoke this message plainly, and Peter took him aside and said, Jesus, listen, I don't think you understand. I don't think you understand. This is how our hearts are, isn't it? Jesus, I don't think you understand. I can't suffer. I've got a good life, got a nice house, got a wife and children. I'm an American. We don't suffer here. That's stuff that happens across the water, not here, right? It's coming, church. It just is. The question is not, is it coming? The question is, are you ready for it? Am I ready for it? Am I willing to associate myself with Christ? Peter says, Jesus, you don't understand. You're supposed to take over Rome and be the king of the world now. And Jesus turns, looks at his disciples, rebukes Peter and says this, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Mentally, the things of God are this: we must prepare ourselves to suffer. I'll read it to you again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. You're going to suffer, church. Two false ideas about suffering, if you're taking notes. To false ideas that Christians have about suffering. False idea number one, Christians won't suffer because God will protect us from suffering. God will protect us from suffering. And verses like this and others in Scripture help us mentally change a word there. See, Satan wants to come and whisper to you this morning, you're king's kids. King's kids, right? No harm will come to you. God is going to save you from suffering. So don't worry about preparing yourself. Don't worry about equipping yourself. Be surprised when it happens to you. gosh, this is just shocking. It's just totally shocking. I follow Christ and I'm going to suffer? Well, mentally, we have to change our minds and get it right in Scripture and change the from to through. Change the from to through. God will save Christians, protect Christians through suffering, not from suffering. He will help us through suffering, not from suffering. He says it right here. Baptism, if you go back a few verses, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Right before that, he says they were brought safely through the water. Not from the water, through the water. There were four in the furnace church in Daniel's time. The king said, I swore we put three people in there. What's up with that? My eyes see four people in the fire. There's four in there. What happened? He didn't spare the three boys from the fire. He spared them through the fire, church. He protects you and holds you through the storm, not from the storm. There's a world of difference, and we have to get ready for it. It's a world of difference. We must get ready for it. Daniel was ready. The three boys were ready. I would try to make up an analogy, but I don't have to. Remember chapter 1 in 1 Peter? Verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't have to come up with an analogy. Peter does it for us. This is where preaching gets easy. God puts us through fire willingly because he knows that gold's coming on the other side of it. Not on this side of eternity. No. This side of eternity is suffering and patience. I'm just going to tell you. Following Christ is going to be not difficult. It's going to be very difficult. Are we ready for it? Are you ready for it? Second erroneous way that people think, that Christians think about suffering is this. We can follow Christ and, capital A-N-D in this phrase, we can follow Christ and be accepted by secular society. Well, Jesus, can't I do both? Can't I do both? I mean, I'm, after all, very charismatic, and, you know, I have such a popular personality. Can't I just win secular society and hug them with one arm and hug Jesus with the other one? I think I can be different. I think I'm going to figure out a way to be the exception. I'm going to have Christ and not suffer. I'm going to somehow slide through and be the only Christian exception ever and embrace society and embrace Jesus at the same time. Can I do both? Well, you know the answer to that, church. You just can't. Eventually, there's going to come a time when the persecution comes to America and it's going to be so filled with pressure to choose that you and I are going to have to choose Christ and identify with Christ. We're going to have to identify with Christ. Just like Jack the cake baker in Colorado, he made a choice. We're going to have to make a choice. The second way, Peter wants us to be encouraged, trying to encourage us and equip us and arm us, is this. Believers should equip ourselves to embrace suffering because it purges us from sin. It purges us from sin. Verse 1 says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I'm wondering if there's anyone in the room who's experiencing just a fresh suffering right now. I'm just going to extend it to just sufferings of any kind, like James says right now. Anybody walking through a trial? Anybody walking through a personal experience that's just really tough right now. I bet you've prayed more than you ever have in your life, haven't you? Isn't that what suffering does? Suffering has a unique way of purging sin out of our hearts, doesn't it? We're just different. I mean, Amber read about it when we opened up the service today, Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, before the affliction came, I was good, so I thought. But now as a result of the affliction, now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It's good for me that I was afflicted. Doesn't Scripture just invert our way of thinking? It just does. Because when suffering hits, we're like, suffering's bad. This is a bad thing. We're shocked by it. We're surprised by it. When the society doesn't accept you. When you're not cool. And we shouldn't be. We should welcome and embrace the suffering. Welcoming and embracing the suffering, because suffering purges us from sin in a unique way that other things can't. Yes, God gives us the church, brothers and sisters, to help point out sin in our lives to remove it, but not like suffering. Suffering gets that sin, that nasty stuff out of you more quickly and to a degree that you could not do yourself even if you wanted to. It purges it from you. It's not fun being in the fire, is it, church? It's hot. It's hot in there. But there are four people in the fire, aren't there? There are four. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, Jesus says in Isaiah. I'll be with you. Listen to Paul, Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him, being Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible. Is that your heart this morning? Lord, whatever you have to do to me, whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever persecution I must go through to be like Jesus and receive the crown of righteousness at the end to those who are faithful, bring it on. However I can be made like Christ, take everything away from me in the world, but let me have Jesus, and I'll have everything. I'll be secure, and my heart will be set. Now, we mustn't make this mistake, church, of thinking that he's talking about completely ceasing from sin. That's not what he's referring to here. He's not saying that if you're a Christian, you're going to automatically never sin for the rest of your life. Of course. Again, you know this by experience, just like I do. He's not teaching this. Other places in the New Testament teach that we will absolutely continue to sin after we are born again. So how should we define ceasing from sin in this passage? We should define it this way, if you're taking notes. Ceasing from sin is more the thought of sin's overwhelming ability to control us rather than live for the will of God. Verse 2 says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So a unique thing happens when we suffer and experience persecutions like these Christians. Sin gets purged out of our lives, and all of a sudden sin isn't dominating our lives anymore because we've suffered with Christ. It forces us closer to Christ. We pray more than we ever have. We're more fervent in our Bible readings than we ever have. All of a sudden we're reading Scripture, smoke's coming off the pages, we're reading it so fast. And we can't get enough of God's word because of the suffering. Before the suffering, you were coasting, weren't you? You're doing fine, so you thought. Problem is your proximity to God was so far away, you were being a cold Christian. And I've experienced that too. We're so cold. And four things in the text show us why we shouldn't interpret ceasing from sin as completely ceasing from sin. Number one, he talks about human passions. So we should define it, I'm arguing, as this overwhelming control of sin over your lives, the dominant nature of sin. As Paul says in Romans 6, this domination of sin in your life will be ceased. So number one, he says human passions. This is more to be understood by a lost person's inability to say no to their human passions that overtake them. So the first reason in the text he says is there's human passions. Second is the vice list. Did y'all catch the vice list in verse 3? I read it to you earlier. The time is past suffices for doing all these things in the vice list. These sins are not just your normal everyday sins, so to speak. I know sins are sins as sins are sins, but these sins are they overwhelmingly just impassionate urges that cannot be resisted by the lost person. These are just overwhelming passions, human passions. So number two reason we should define sin this way is from the vice list. Number three in verse four, and they all say the same thing, all point to the same thing in context. Verse four says, the same flood of debauchery. This is a flood of debauchery. These are human passions that just overtake you when you're lost. You cannot control your urges. A lost person must act out in this way, and they're shocked when you don't join them. They're absolutely surprised when you say, no, that's not for me. And we have to do that a lot, don't we, church? You see, in America, the extent of the persecution is they go behind your back and talk trash about you. And that's the extent of it, right? But it's coming. It's going to be in our face one day. Again, the question is, are we ready for it? Number four, they malign you for it. They're so impassioned about their sins that they actually go to the degree that they will malign you for it one day. With respect to this, in verse 4, they're surprised when you do not join them, and they malign you for it. They're so impassioned about their sin that they're actually going to disrespect and slander you to your face. This is coming, church. This is coming, church. And it's ironic in a couple different ways. If you're taking notes. If you're following along, you should be sensing some irony here about the text. The first irony is this. God uses the oppression of the oppressor to purge the sin out of the oppressed. You should smile a little bit. I think I should read that again. Y'all are like, please read that again. Okay. God uses the oppression of the oppressor to purge the sin out of the oppressed. What man meant for evil... Finish it, church. Yeah. Genesis. God meant for good. There's some irony here. The secular culture is going to slander you and bring you down. And what they don't realize is that God is allowing it to put you, his children, through the fire, four in the fire, so that what comes out of it is pure gold on the other side, not this side. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, we just have to change our whole mentality of suffering now, don't we? Turn the world upside down, Peter. Suffering is a good thing. Come again? Second way, this is an irony, is that the oppressor is an instrument in the hands of God, yet they must give an account for it. We've read all over Peter, and we'll read it again in chapter 4 later, that suffering is according to God's will. Suffering is according to God's will. God willed that Jesus died. Didn't he? Jesus willed that Jesus died. Now, he struggled with it in the garden. Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. At any moment, Jesus could have called trillions of angels to come and rescue him, but he didn't. Jesus looks at his disciples and says this plainly, guys, I'm going to suffer. And the hidden message in there is, so are you. Americans, Christians, we are going to suffer. Question is going to be, are we going to identify with Christ or not? Second irony is that the oppressor has to give an account for this. This is the third point here. The third way he's encouraging us is believers should equip ourselves with the knowledge that unbelievers must give an account. Unbelievers must give an account. Look at verse 5. But they will give an account to him. I'm taking the him being Jesus at this moment because of last week's sermon. If you weren't here last week, go listen to that. So I'm taking the him right here being King Jesus. They have to give an account to Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's ready. Jesus is ready. Of course, the question is, are we ready? So, you hear it coming. If you're lost here today, if you're lost, what Peter is saying to you is that one day, if you continue to live your life rejecting God, rejecting the Jesus of the Bible, you will have to give an account to God one day for this. Are you ready for that? Jesus is ready. Are you ready for that? We're going to have a time later on in the service where you can give your heart to Jesus and fully trust in him, and counselors will walk you through how to do that. But the text is very clear. Lost people are going to have to give an account for the way they are going to oppress us in the future. We must give an account for this. And by the way, believers, we know from the verses earlier, we are going to have to give an account for how we respond to suffering. If we don't do this with respect and gentleness, according to chapter 3, we're going to have to give an account for the way we respond to our oppressor's oppression of us. So are we ready for it? Fourth, encouragement, church. Believers must equip ourselves with the knowledge that our suffering leads to glory. And this is verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. And I'm reading that as those Christians who were believing during their life, but they died. That's how I'm interpreting that right there. This is why the gospel was preached to those Christians who were alive at what point and now they're dead, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, they're going to be judged in the flesh. You and I are going to be judged in the flesh for the way we handled our relationship to Christ and the way we identified with Christ or not. That though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Now they're living in the Spirit. See, they're dead. Now they're living in the Spirit the way God does. That's how I'm treating this verse. Suffering, and here's where the main idea comes in, suffering is the path to glory. There's no other path. Suffering's not optional for you. Christ suffered, and so you are going to suffer also. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. The reason we interpret this verse like this is because one of the ways when you read history that these specific lost people were maligning these specific Christians is with this. They say this to them, what I'm about to tell you. They say, well, you believe in God and I don't, and we both die. So what's the advantage? Did y'all catch that line of reasoning? We both die. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. You do. You're a theist. Yet we share the same fate. Ha ha ha. And Peter says, ha ha ha. Look at verse 6. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. Because those Christians who formerly died are now in glory one day. Will be in glory one day, you and me. They're in glory now. Yeah, they suffered and they died in the flesh, but now they live in the Spirit. Now they're with Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus one day, church. Be encouraged by it. I want to encourage you. I want to leave you with this. This is a quote from a pastor, old dead guy that I like to read. Name's Charles Simeon. At the end of his life, on his deathbed, one of his colleagues asked him, how in the world, and if you know his life, you know his sufferings were just tremendous. I mean, no one was his friend. And he was a professional Bible teacher in a university. No one liked Simeon. And one of his friends on his deathbed said, Simeon, how did you get through it? Here's what he says. Quote, my dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I'm getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricking of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head has surmounted all his suffering and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We know that we are going to experience a suffering that we have not experienced yet. And, oh, Lord God, I pray that you would prepare us for it. I pray that you would equip us for it, Lord God. You're so good. You set the example for us. We want to identify with your Son, Jesus. Arm ourselves through your Holy Spirit. Equip us to get through the dark days of suffering, Lord. Because in the end, we will be with you in glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.